you don't have anything going for you except the Son of God. Amen? The Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way God's leaders need to think. You see, leadership is never lordship. Amen? Leaders are servants, and they must never abuse their power.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Hello and happy Friday. Today on Love Never Fails, Pastor Bill continues his study in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah with the conclusion to the message, The Cure for Conflict. Now, here's Pastor Bill.
The cure for conflict is this. Man, listen, think before you speak. Amen? Listen, when you're angry, you can really say some bad things. So you got to really be cool. In other words, you're going to create more conflict. It's like I tell the staff all the time, leaders, before you engage, always disengage the individual. Don't ever just come out and engage immediately. So if you're angry, if there's a major issue, a major problem, slow down, just cool off. Don't let your hot head take, you know what I mean? So what did Nehemiah do? We're talking about leadership now. Nehemiah was angry, but Nehemiah waited. Have you ever received an email and you want to fire one right off because of what the email said? You know what I mean? I've learned in the last couple of months, you learn, let that email, just because they hate you on the radio station or whatever, just be calm and pray it through and just relax. James 1:19 says this, so my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, here it comes, slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to wrath, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So think before you speak. The next one, the next cure for conflict, is I want you to notice what he did. He first went privately to the party that was causing the conflict and the issue. He went to the nobles. He went to the rulers. He didn't go to everybody there in Jerusalem. He just went to them, and he confronted privately the offending party. In other words, you know, he just went directly to the source. And you know what? If you're a leader and you enjoy confronting people, you're in trouble, because no one enjoys confronting issues. No one. You know, no one, you know, Matthew, what is it, 18, 15 through 17. You know, if you have a problem with somebody, you know, if they've sinned against you or whatever, you know, you go to that person privately, then you go, and if they won't listen, you call a couple witnesses. If they won't listen, then you call them before the church and so forth. And if they don't listen, then you treat them as an unbeliever. Man, that's a tough thing to do. Amen? So to confront other people, it's hard. And you know what? If you're going to be a leader, you have to have the courage to confront. And that's a tough thing to do. And the way that you do it, you always confront in love. You never, ever hurt. It breaks my heart if I hurt people and I say things the wrong way. You know what I mean? You learn, you know, if you're going to lead, you've got to learn to develop that skill set in your life. Again, you speak that truth in love, and you know, here's what you're going to learn. When you have to confront someone as a leader, say in the church, you're not going to please every person that you confront in love, but loved one, you will please God, and that's who you serve. Amen? You don't serve man. You know, the Bible says in Titus 3:10, it tells us, and Titus, of course, was the pastor that was left there to clean up the issues. Paul left him there in Crete. And it says, you know, Paul told Titus, he said, reject or literally have nothing to do with a divisive man after the first and second admonition. You warn them once, you warn them twice. He said, that's enough. He says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So Paul says, stay away from that person. It's over with. He tells us in Romans 6:17, he says, I urge you, brethren, he says, I want you to note or mark or literally keep your eye on those who cause divisions and conflicts and so forth, offenses in the body of Christ. He says, listen, I want you to watch them because they're going to destroy the body. So it's difficult to go and do those things. He says in verse 7, he says, and after serious thought again, I rebuked the nobles, rulers. Remember, now he did that privately. And then look what he says at the very end. So I called a great assembly against them. So what did he do? Well, he publicly dealt with the public divisions or the conflict was there. You know, whenever there is a conflict, leaders have to bring that out in the open. The longer that it's under the covers, it just keeps sizzling, doesn't it? And then rumors start and this starts and oh, what happens? But the reason for this is that God doesn't want the world to see that kind of sinful conflict in the church. Look at verse 8. And he said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? And that's what they were doing. Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced, the Jewish brethren that he's been speaking to, and found nothing to say. And then I said, what you are doing is not good. It's not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? And here's the reason again. Because of the reproach of the nations and our enemies. Nehemiah is saying to the leaders, do you not know that when you have conflict like that and what you're selling your brothers, you're charging them interest, you're ripping them off, they're starving to death. Do you not know that the world is watching us, that our enemies are watching us and we bring a reproach upon God? Listen, there is nothing worse in a church to be called by the world or people down the street a fighting church. You know what I mean? Oh, that is such an embarrassment, isn't it? No, listen, loved one. It causes a Christ to be a reproach to the unbeliever, and that's what he's talking about. He says in verse 10, I also with my brethren and my servants, I'm lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Now listen, Nehemiah isn't saying that he was doing that. Nehemiah was in a position to benefit, but he wasn't benefiting. Now look at verse 11. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money. In other words, you give them back, repay them all the interest, if you will, and the grain, the new wine, the oil that you have charged them. So make total restitution right now. Give them back and restore what you've collected and do it immediately. And so they said, we will restore it and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And then I called the priest and look what Nehemiah did. And I love this because it cracks me up. He says, and he required an oath from them that they should do according to this promise. You know, what Nehemiah is saying is, I don't trust you. In other words, it's like, have you ever heard never take a Christian at his word? Isn't that a horrible thing? He's saying, uh-uh. He said, you're going to take an oath before the priest. You're going to sign on the dotted line. Man, he said, and that's exactly what you're going to do. And then look what he did in verse 13. He says, and then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said amen and praise the Lord. And then the people did according to this promise. You know, I wonder if you can do that in the church today. You know what he's doing, don't you? He's saying, if you don't keep your word, when he starts shaking out his robe and all of that, he's saying, listen, God do so to you and more. God's going to take everything you have if you don't live up to the promise that you made. Now, look here at the cure for conflict again in verse 14. You know, one of the greatest thing that leaders can do is set the example, especially in unselfishness. Now, watch verse 14. Moreover, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year, so that would be 444 B.C. To 423 B.C., that's of King Artaxerxes, look what happened. 12 years there, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. Now, he was the governor. He was entitled to certain provision given to him by the king and so forth, and even by the people. And yet, he said, no, I didn't touch any of it. You know, he was promoted now. He's a governor. 12 years. Let me ask you a question. Which is easier in life, success or failure? You ever ask yourself that question? In other words, Thomas Cargyle said this, for every 100 people who can handle adversity, there is only one who can handle prosperity. Have you ever noticed how money can change a person? No, really. For example, if you won $100 million tonight by playing the sinful lottery, would you be at church on Sunday? What would you do in your life? You see how money can change everything. What really I'm talking about here, though, is that have you ever noticed how, and I don't mean, this is not a criticism, it's just we've all seen it, is that many people can't handle when they get to the top. You ever notice that? In other words, it's amazing what a title can do to a person. Just a simple title, pastor. So, pastor, that's like a great title, isn't it? But it's a God title, thank God. You know, elder, deacon, CEO, vice president. You know, it's amazing what a title can do to a person. For some people, they're just thankful, nothing, they just keep going on. But others, it changes them. And some, it even destroys them. You know, Nehemiah was not only sensitive to the needs of others, he was not only a dependable man, we've already covered that back in chapter 1, but Nehemiah, loved one, listen, God loved him and God promoted him. He's now been the governor for 12 years there in Jerusalem. You know, I don't think Nehemiah was a very talented person. He didn't have great ability, but God was looking for availability, wasn't he? And that's all God needs. So God promoted Nehemiah. He just wanted the man to build the wall, and that was the man. The Bible says in Psalm 75:6, for promotion and power come from nowhere on earth. Did you catch that? Nowhere on earth, but only from God. He promotes one and disposes another. Now listen, whenever, like for example, you know when the Bible says when you're selecting elders or deacons or what, don't choose a novice, remember? Or they may be tempted by the devil, be lifted up with pride. Boy, that's an important thing. Listen, when promotion comes from God, if you're a leader, listen carefully now, I'm telling you, you must be prepared to be tempted, be tested. You have to really watch out for pride because it can come in to any of us. You know, and you'll be tempted and can be tempted to misuse your position. We see that all over America today in the church. You know, Nehemiah 5:14 says, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. Again, he had the right to, but he didn't. For 12 years, he didn't. Listen, Nehemiah, the leader, he did not misuse his position. But you know what I love about this guy? He used his position to help others. And that's what leaders do. You know, it's like I tell the staff, the servant leaders, you know, when we talk privately, I say, listen, this is your vision. What are you going to, like, the cafe is your vision, for example. What do you want to do? I'm here to support you. I'm just here to put you up and shove you up as high as you can go because that's not my vision. Does that make sense? You see, that's what we do in every department here, loved one. You know, we help others. J. Oswald Sanders put it this way. He says, a cross stands in the way of spiritual leadership, a cross upon which the leader must consent to be impaled. John told us in 1 John, I believe it is 2:6, he said, if you abide in Christ, if you say that you abide in Christ, you ought to walk even as he walked. And that's what it's all about, is that's what a leader does. Now look at verse 15. But the former governors who were before me, look what they did. They laid burdens on the people. They took from them, not only, look, bread, they took their wine, besides 40 shekels of silver, that's a 1 pound of silver. Yes, even their servants or their assistants, look what they did. They bore rule, or literally they lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Now listen, Nehemiah defeated all of his enemies, all those that opposed him, brought healing to the problem at Jerusalem with the nobles, the rulers, and the poor Jewish people. He did it with 5 words. He says, I did not do so. You know why? He realized that God had put him in this position. That's the greatest thing a leader can understand. It's not about you. It's not about your talent. It's not about you got something going for you or you're a charismatic individual or, ooh, what would we do without you? No. It's that you don't have anything going for you except the Son of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God. Man, that's the only way you can, God's leaders need to think. You see, leadership is never lordship. Amen. Boy, never, never. Leaders are servants, which and they must never abuse their power. You know, have you ever seen someone get a promotion and they become a dictator? Oh, that's a sad thing. Nehemiah, he literally refused his own privileges at the expense of others. Look at verse 16. Indeed, watch this now. Nehemiah says, I also continued the work on this wall. And we did not buy any land. In other words, I didn't rip anybody off. All my servants were gathered there for the work. So he didn't let the title governor of Jerusalem go to his head, which made him actually one of the most powerful people in that whole area, okay? But he never lost his vision for the Lord. And what I love about him is that Nehemiah led by example. In other words, he worked and he labored like the rest of them. You see, leaders can only ask others to do what they are already doing. For a pastor, for example, to tell his people, in other words, the ones that are entrusted to him, the sheep of God's pasture, listen, for me to say, you should be a tither, okay? I believe in the tithe and I believe in the offering. I believe in giving unto God. I believe that God loves a hilarious giver, amen? However, for a pastor to say that and then not be a tither, that's horrible. Do you understand what I mean? Oh, that's a wicked thing. Or for a pastor to get up and say, listen, do you have a prayer time? Do you really, do you have a prayer altar at your own home where you really do pray? You go into your prayer closet every day, well, you know, where you challenge God's people to do that, yet you don't pray. That is a wicked, wicked thing. Man, listen, leaders, I tell you, they ask others to do only what they're already doing. Amen. And that's what Nehemiah did. He was feeding the poor. He was taking money out of his own pocket. He was helping those people because he knew that the source of all conflict comes from selfishness. That's why it says in 1 John 3:17, he says, but whoever has this world's good, sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now look at verse 17 with me. And he says, at my table, there were 150 Jews and rulers besides those who came to us from the nations around us. So all maybe the kings or governors that came from other nations that visited there. And now that which was prepared daily, this is for his table now, was one ox, six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me. Once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision. See, Nehemiah willingly paid this out of his own pocket. You understand? He says, because the bondage was heavy on this people. And look at verse 19. Remember me, my God, for good. In other words, with favor, according to all that I have done for this people. If you study out the 13 chapters of Nehemiah, you'll find that seven times Nehemiah prays the same way, where he says, remember me, my God, for good. He doesn't ask man to remember him. He says he asks the Lord to remember. Now look back at verse 15 with me. It says, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule, or literally again, lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Loved one, listen to me. If you're a leader, you need to really take this to heart. You know, why didn't Nehemiah fall into the same trap as the former governors before him? Why didn't he get into the same kind of trouble as they did? You know the reason? It's right there in front of our face, isn't it? Nehemiah feared God. That's it. He feared God. He was in awe of God. He reverenced God. Do you know how that you keep, if you're a leader, you know how you keep your integrity as a leader? You don't fear man. You fear God. You fear the Word of God. You want to fulfill your ministry because you know that you're going to be accountable. You're going to stand before God. All of us are going to stand before the Lord one day. He says, listen, you know what? I did not do so. Why? Because Nehemiah didn't want to please self. He wanted to please his Father in heaven. And that's what we should do as well. It says he did so because of the fear of God. You know, Proverbs 1:17 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, is the very starting point of all knowledge. If you haven't started at the fear of the Lord, you have not started in your Christian walk. Amen? That doesn't mean to be trembling. Of course, it does mean that, but not really. It means to be in awe and reverence. Lord, whatever you say, if you say go to the right, then I want to go to the right because you know that's the way I need to go. It's where he is leading us and guiding us, where we reverence the Lord. We reverence what he tells us to do. You know what's really sad about this chapter? I'm really bored. The next chapter is incredible. But this chapter tonight, you know, just think about this. What caused the entire project, the building of the wall, to completely come to a halt? It wasn't what was going on outside. It was what was going on inside, man. It was sin, brother against brother and so forth. No, you know, the workers were there. The stone was still there. The mortar was still there, all that stuff. But man, sin, it stopped the program of God. Because not with unbelievers, but with believers. So the cause of this conflict was brother against brother. And again, the conflict was not without. The conflict was within. Now, quick application. What is your role? Let's bring it up to today, 21st century Christian. What is your role? The Bible says for every Christian in Ephesians 4:3, I believe it is, make every effort. Man, that's a big word. You, each Christian, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Amen? That's what we're to do. In other words, we already have the unity because we're one in Christ, but we're to keep what God has already given unto us. It says, make every effort to do so. Listen, the testimony of any church, but we can just rule every, just us, Calvary Chapel, the testimony of this church to the world, it shouldn't be people are saying, or even to the Christian, man, they have great programs, don't they? And that's wonderful, okay. Or they have a great building. Or they have a great worship time. And there's nothing wrong with that, you know. Or the pastor preached a great sermon. Well, that's true, but it's a joke, okay. But that's not, it's, I mean, all that we do, we should do for the glory of the Lord. Like the Bible says for worship, play skillfully before the Lord. But you know, the testimony of this church, when others see it, the greatest thing they can say about Calvary Chapel is this: oh, how they love one another. That's the greatest thing they can say. You see, love never fails. Amen? Did you know that love is the cure for all conflict? Love does no harm to his neighbor, does it? Love fulfills the law. You know what I mean? No, love really is the answer. You know, what did Jesus tell us to do? He said, here's what I want you to do. This is how the whole world's going to know all about you, how the whole world's going to know that you belong to me. He said in John 13:34, Jesus said there in the upper room, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you. And by this, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. That's the answer for conflict. You know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, when you walk in love, the other person may not be walking in love, but when you walk in love, it never fails. Doesn't always win, but it never fails. You can never go wrong. You're never more like Jesus Christ, the Son of God, than when you walk in love. You see, that new commandment is our commandment. It's part of the vision statement of this church, isn't it? Oh, how that right there, it's kind of hard to have conflict when you walk in love. You know, you treat other people the way Jesus, or you receive them the way Jesus has received you. You forgive others as Jesus has forgiven you.
Pastor Bill will continue his study in Nehemiah on our Monday broadcast, and we look forward to seeing you once again. As always, we want to thank you for listening to Love Never Fails. May the Lord bless you with a safe and restful weekend, and we'll see you on Monday. So long. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.